Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. I welcome you all. We're going to look over into 2 Samuel chapter 9 tonight. What this isn't going to be tonight is a lesson on how to pronounce Hebrew boys' names. I'm going to say this guy's name wrong about every time I say it, so just bear with me. 2 Samuel chapter 9 tells us that David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel of Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker to the son of Amiel at Lo Debar. And let's try this. Mephibosheth, is that how we're going to go with it? Close enough. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show great for a dead dog, that you show great regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servants will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons, and he had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servant. So he lived in Jerusalem. He ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now there's a couple of ways to look at it this evening, and first is that this was a historical event that took place. And again, back in the time when David became king, it was pretty typical for the new king to come in and eliminate all of his potential rivals. They would seek out the relatives of the previous regimen and take them out before a rebellion could begin. But that's not what David here does. David seeks out a relative of the defeated Saul and invites him to the king's table and sets him up for life. And of course, the question is why would he do this? Why would he give honor to the grandson of the man who tried to murder him on a number of occasions? Well, I think one is David remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan. Back when Saul was still king, he hired David to be his armor bearer. And God sent an evil spirit to torment Saul after he had disobeyed God. And David would play his harp to soothe Saul. But as the victories start mounting up for David in battle, Saul becomes jealous and again tries multiple times to kill David. And after one of those occasions, David finds Jonathan that he flees to, and he tells him what's going on. And this has to be a pretty difficult conversation for Jonathan to have. David, of course, is his best friend, Saul, his father. I think like Jonathan, I think it would be a pretty tough pill to swallow to be told that your father's trying to kill your best friend. And so the two hatch a plan, David and Jonathan hatch a plan together. And Saul invites all the big names to this gathering, including David, to this dinner. And David would soon skip out, and Jonathan would then make his excuse. He was going to be with family for a sacrifice, and Jonathan would gauge his father's response. And then he would report to David. And then they would go outside away from any eyes or ears in the palace that may be trying to listen in. And this is what that exchange was. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, it says there that Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan knew that he wasn't going to inherit the throne. In fact, he's looking at the heir as they're talking, and he still agrees to help David out. And then he makes David promise him that he will never be cut off from the steadfast love of God, from him or his household, even after the regimen changed. Now here that David has become king, he remembers that promise to Jonathan. Of course, there were no witnesses, so no one have ever known. David really could have done whatever he wanted to do, but here, David is a man of integrity. David sought a way to keep his word. Probably if those events were happening today, David might make a post on some sort of social media asking, "Does anyone know of a relative of my friend Jonathan or of the household of Saul?" And you could imagine people eventually tagging Ziba in it, saying, "If anybody knows somebody, it's him." And so we can find in 2 Samuel 4:4 that Ziba does know about this boy, but there's something about him that needs to be known. And again, 2 Samuel 4:4 tells us that Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And when he was just 5 years old, that battle that ended in Saul with defeat, and him and Jonathan are killed, news of that defeat reaches the palace, and people begin to run. And it's easy to imagine this little boy's nurse grabbing him up and trying to rush out of the palace and dropping him. And scripture says that he's been crippled ever since. Sometimes we can get presented with an opportunity to be around somebody that's different than us, that has maybe special needs, something that we're not necessarily used to. It could be something physical that makes it really obvious what's going on, or it may be something a lot less obvious, and that tends to make people, us, uneasy. I think we were really fortunate here because we had Travis as such a good teacher in those things, to understand that they're just like us. They just want people to spend time with and to listen to the things they have to say. Knowing this young boy's condition, David had a decision to make. He could bring him in and have him killed with the rest of the family. No one would blame him. Again, after all, this young man was related to Saul, a former king, a grandson. He could decide that having someone handicapped like that at his table could make him look weak to other dignitaries when they came to visit, and so choose to end him that way. But David doesn't look for the easy way out here. That's not always the case with David. But right here, David doesn't look for the easy way out. It kind of reminds me of that time that God is punishing David for he took that census that he shouldn't have been taking. He didn't have instructions for it. And God gave him instruction to make a sacrifice. And so David approaches the owner of this site that he wanted to make the sacrifice at. And the man offered to give David everything he needed for the sacrifice. But David insists on paying the full price. It says in 1 Chronicles 21:24, David's recorded saying that, "No, I'm going to buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." David resolves that he is going to honor Jonathan by providing for a son and summons him to the palace. That had to be pretty scary for that boy as well, knowing what David could do to him. He comes to the palace and immediately probably begins to grovel. And David says, "Don't fear." And again, invites him to his table that day, the next week, months, years, and it continued on for the rest of his life. He even gives the boy land that belonged to King Saul when he reigned over Israel. But David doesn't stop there. He keeps on here, keeps his promise to Jonathan by honoring his son. David provides resources for him that he's going to need to be successful. He makes arrangements for him to be at the king's table. And then he summons Ziba back in and he gives him instructions. He says to take his 15 sons and his 20 servants to work the land and bring in the harvest on behalf of this boy. What a way for David to honor his friend Jonathan, to take in his crippled young son who's been in hiding and give him a seat at the king's table. I read of a church group in Eastern Illinois, and they have a week where they invite kids with special needs to the camp, and they call it the Mephibosheth Ministries Week. And that week they have senior high kids, and they call them the Zebas. And these kids, they stay with those kids with special needs and help them do the things that they might not be able to do all the time. That they stay with them and during worship and during small groups and even recreation. And the example they gave was at the climbing wall. Sometimes they climb side by side, sometimes even putting their arms around the camper to help them reach their goal. That's a good thing. What an amazing thing. The last thing tonight to look at from this story is how David, this story points at the relationship between God and us. As you look at this event, you can't help but think about what God has done for us. He made a promise that he was determined to keep. And Jesus shares that promise when talking to Nicodemus, when he says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God invites us to his table. At that last supper described in Luke chapter 22, Jesus takes the bread and he tells the disciples to take and eat. He says, "This is my body that has been broken on your behalf." And similarly, he takes the cup and tells them to remember the blood that he shed for their forgiveness, and so that they and we could be restored into a relationship with God. And what did he include in that promise? Well, we've been talking about it, or who did he include? We've been talking about it on Sunday mornings. Everyone, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. That verse really included all the distinguishers of the time. We see those in different ways today. Black, white, brown, yellow. Those dividers still exist. Rich, poor. But all of those things go away when it comes to God's table, because all are invited. Now, what did Jonathan's son do to deserve the grace that David gives him? Aside from being the king's grandson, it's really absolutely nothing. And the same is true for us with God. We haven't done anything to deserve his grace, but God still extends that invitation and provides the support that we need to do his will in this life. God gives us everything we need to successfully carry out the ministry he has for us to do. Now, the last thing is that young man could have told David no. He could have decided that he didn't trust what David was telling him and refused to come to the table and miss out on all those benefits. Well, similarly tonight, we have that choice as well. God has given us the gift of grace, but we have to accept it. We need to believe in Jesus, and of course, repent of our sin, declare Jesus as Lord, and be baptized in the waters. That choice is up to each of us individually. And so tonight, I encourage you, if you need to make that decision to begin that journey with God, now would be an opportune time to come forward as together we stand and we sing.